Good evening. What an honor and a privilege to be here. I love your pastor. I love his wife, dear friends to Teresa and I. And I want to address those of you here at Central Grace Church. Your pastor loves you dearly. His wife loves you dearly. And he has your eternal soul on his heart. Never forget that. Never forget that. Tonight, I want you to turn with me to the Old Testament book of Zephaniah. If you find the Gospel of Matthew and turn back four books, you'll find the little book of Zephaniah, chapter 3. Zephaniah chapter 3. I want to look at one verse tonight. Verse 17. Zephaniah 3, verse 17. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. What a verse. Now let's, for just a few minutes, consider this one verse. So many times when studying the scriptures, we get in a hurry. And we hurry right over great blessings. We need to just slow down. Consider, ponder. That's a good word. That's a Kentucky word. Ponder. God's word to us. Let's look at the first 10 words for a moment. The Lord thy God is in the midst of thee. This is talking about the Lord. Only one Lord. He's the Lord. That's who this book is about. It's about the Lord. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about the Lord and what he's done for his people. These words are referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know how I know? Because he is the Lord. He's the Lord of lords. He's the King of kings. Just one. The Lord Jesus Christ. Immediately we see something else here that should be a great blessing to us. It says, the Lord, thy God. Jesus Christ is God. That's very important. He's God. He's thy God. God consists of three persons. We know that. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and God the Son. And he is thy God. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. Now we need to learn and understand right off the bat that the Lord is God of all. Of all. He's the God of the believing, and he's the God of the unbelieving. Right? I had a religious fellow recently tell me that he accepted Jesus. You've all heard that language. And that when he did, that God became his God. And I said, no, he's always been your God. God is God, period. That's what I'm trying to say. He's the Lord God of all. And the sinner's awareness of God has no bearing on at all on who the Lord is. The sinner's awareness of God no more bearing on God being God than their opinion of Him. Some folks have the wrong opinion of God. Doesn't change God one bit. Your awareness and opinion of God doesn't change who He is. The Lord thy God. He's going to have His way in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, whether you believe it or not. The inhabitants of the earth, that includes those that are aware and believe God, the same as it includes those that are not aware and don't believe God. He's God of all and Lord of all, whether sinners know it or not. And God has the right to do what He will with His own. The Scriptures say that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all they that dwell therein. Lost sinner, you belong to God. Whether or not, whether you know it or not, maybe not in a saving sense, but you're His nonetheless. But just because you belong to Him does not mean that He belongs to you. Men and women today regard God to be the little old man upstairs. You know, so disrespectful. We've all heard those terms. The little old man upstairs that's subservient to the whims and the will of men and women. God doesn't belong to anyone that way. But to those whom God has given a right understanding of Himself, they understand that He's God. And He does what He wills, when He wills, and how He wills. And the child of God rejoices in that. Bruce and I were talking about the day. I'm glad God's in control, aren't you? I'm glad God's running this thing. Jesus Christ is my Lord, and He is my God. And one day, every tongue is going to confess that. And every knee is going to bow to that. But right now, to His people, the Lord Jesus Christ is thy God. Thomas, put your finger in my hand. Take your hand and put it into my side. What did Thomas say? My Lord and my God. He's my Lord and He's my God. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee. That's what our verse says. Truly, God is not far from every one of us, according to Acts chapter 17. And to His chosen, He's near at hand to support, to supply, to protect, and preserve. Truly, He is Emmanuel. Oh, I love that name, don't you? God with us. He's God. And He's with us. And to the lost, He's near. He's ready to save all who will call upon His name. His sovereign presence and purpose presides over all His creation. But to His elect, to His people, He's near in their midst to do them good all the days of their life. Who is? God is. God is. And it's His gracious providence that causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. It's by His gracious giving that His sun shines not only upon the believing, but also upon the reprobate. And this Lord, this God, is always in the midst, for He's everywhere all the time. We put a name on it and we call it omnipresent, yet in a very special way. This is what I want you to see, child of God. In a very special way, the Lord our God is in the midst of His people. He's God to all, but it's His sovereign prerogative to be Savior to some. In Exodus chapter 33, the same Almighty God told Israel, He said, "For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. You see, friends, it's God's right, his entitlement, his prerogative to give or withhold his presence and his grace. Men and women say, well, that isn't fair. I haven't found anywhere in this blessed book where God claims to be fair. The laborers in the vineyard said, we worked all day and you gave us no more than you gave those who only worked an hour. That isn't fair. That's not fair. And the master said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou agree with me for a penny? I'll give unto this to the last, even as unto thee. And then our Lord said, is it not lawful? Is it not right for me to do what I will with mine own? And isn't it? Yes, sir, it is. Is thine eye evil because I am good? Read on. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He's mighty. We're ungodly and without strength. Yet he is mighty. For when we were without strength, he, Christ, our substitute, died for the ungodly. He's mighty to save. He's mighty. Mighty. It is he that speaks in righteousness, mighty to save, Isaiah 63, verse 1. The godly died for the ungodly. The just died for the unjust. What a mighty, mighty work of grace. Only a mighty work of grace alone by a mighty God can save sinners. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. Notice those next three words. I could spend eternity right here. He will save. He will save. Isn't that the best news you ever heard? It is if you're a sinner. It is if you're a sinner. He will save. He not only can save, but he will save. May we all learn what that poor leper learned. He said, Lord, if you will. I know you can. I know you're able. But if you will, you can make me clean. I will. I will. Be thou clean. That's the good news. Our God is as willing as he is able to say. Why folks don't believe that God is able, I'll never know. He's able to say to the uttermost, to the farthest limit. He's able to completely and fully save those who come to God by him. Seeing that he ever maketh intercession for thee. This Lord, this God is sitting on the throne praying for you. Peter, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. I prayed that your faith fail you not. Oh my, he came to seek and to save and that which was lost, and he never seeks that he doesn't those that he does not save. If he seeks you, he'll save you. He came to seek and to save. If he never saves you, then he never sought you. It's just that simple. But none can resist his will, we know that. He will save. Oh, the certainty. Do you see the certainty of that? He will save. He's full of power to save. He will display that power in the salvation of his people. Lazarus, come forth. Now let me ask you a question. Was Lazarus given life when he came forth? That's what religion teaches. Well, my 4-year-old granddaughter knows that that's not so. Lazarus was given life before he came forth. At least 3 times in the scriptures that I'm aware of, probably more, we have the call and then we have God enabling the sinner. With the command comes the ability. Lazarus, come forth. The result, and he that was dead came forth immediately following. That young man at the gate of Nain. Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And the result, he that was dead sat up and began to speak immediately. The call, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. The result, and straightway the damsel arose and walked. You see, friends, with the command and the call comes the power and the ability. And where there's no call and command, there's no salvation. The sinner cannot call or save themselves. Do you know why I love the election of God? You know why I love the blessed doctrine of election? Because it removes all doubt about who does the saving. Doesn't it? If God chose me before I ever was, then what do I have to do with it? That's pretty simple, isn't it? Why do folks make it so hard? And I'm convinced that the seeking and the saving of Christ won't mean much to you if you don't see that you're lost and dead. God is going to save some lost sinners. You know how I know that? Because this verse says, He will save. He will save. That's the only reason that this earth still spins. It's the only reason that the sun came up this morning. Because God's still going to save some sinners. He will seek and He will save. You know His success rate is 100%. He doesn't try to save. He didn't make salvation just possible. He didn't make salvation available and leave it up to the sinner to decide whether or not they want it. And that kind of thinking, I'm telling you, it absolutely attempts to strip God of any and all authority. And some people say, well, we just disagree on some things. No. No, it's much, much more than that. It's an attempt by sinful man to strip God of His right to do what He will with his own. God's never left anything up to man, especially salvation. And so-called preachers stand and cry and beg sinners to let God save them. Give Jesus your heart. God don't want your heart. You know why? How I know? Because it's wicked. Desperately wicked. Deceitful above all things. My heart is on evil continually. God don't want your heart. He's going to give you a new one if you're one of His. And I'm so glad that the Lord answers the name that He was given. Thou shalt call His name Jesus. He shall save His people from their sin. Oh, He's able to keep our soul that we've committed to Him. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by Him. He's God. He's going to convince every child of God that salvation is His doing. Salvation is of the Lord. I like to say this. I say it at home a lot. I ask the folks, I say, salvation is of the Lord. You know what follows that in the Scriptures? And they go, what? I said, a period. Salvation is of the Lord. Period. Right? What does God save his people from? Oh my. Saves us from sin, Satan, self. I love to hear folks who know God pray. Very often you'll hear one of God's people say, "Lord, deliver me from myself." That's a good prayer. Lord, deliver me from me. He saves us from sin, Satan, self. He saves us from the holy justice of his law, which must be kept perfectly. The scripture says it must be perfect to be accepted. You and I cannot provide what God requires of us. That's why this is called the gospel. Is Christ doing for me what I cannot do for myself? Holy wrath and judgment awaits those who do not perfectly keep God's holy law. He saves his people from death, judgment, and hell in the grave. Why? Because he himself provides what he himself requires. That's the gospel. He will save. Now look at this. When God does save one of his elect, look at the verse. He will rejoice over thee with joy. My mind immediately runs to the father of the prodigal son when I think of that. Teresa and I have a son, Andrew's his name, and we haven't seen him in about 6 months. He is working in Saudi Arabia, far off country. And a couple weeks ago, he scheduled a visit to come into the States. And you know what all we thought about for about a week or two before he came in was? Seeing him. That's all we thought about. Can't wait to see him. Can't wait to see that boy. When you haven't seen one of your children in a while, and you find out that they're coming home, you'll count the days, and then when the day comes, you'll find yourself looking out the window a lot. And when that prodigal son was yet a long way off, God's word says that his father saw him. I'm telling you, Bruce, his father was looking for him. I'm sure every day, probably several times a day, that father looked down that long winding road that led to his house to see if his son was returning. Maybe today. And his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And what joy the father rejoices with when his sons and his daughters come home. That's what this verse is telling us. He will rejoice over thee with joy. Oh, God's not waiting on the portals of heaven, wringing his hands and begging and pleading, "Oh, won't some sinner please come home?" He's not softly and tenderly calling, wringing his hands, fretting and going, "I love everybody, won't somebody love me back?" That's the God that religion portrays today. He's no God at all. But I tell you, our God is on the portals of chosen sinners' hearts, drawing them to himself. And he rejoices. He rejoices when he brings each and every one of them home to himself. And I think about that prodigal son. I think about it a lot. You know why? Because that's me. That's a picture of me, isn't it? And a picture of you. He said, "Father, I've sinned against heaven." You see, out there in that pig pen in the world, the scripture says he came to himself. We know how that happened. I remember when I came to myself, but it wasn't me coming to myself. It was Him drawing me to Him, showing me my need of Him. And that prodigal son said, I've sinned against heaven, I've sinned in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called your son. And did you ever notice in that story that the father didn't even acknowledge what he said? He didn't say, well, that's right, son, you have wronged me. No, he turned to his servants and he said, bring forth the best robe. That robe of perfect righteousness. And put a ring on his hand, which is a mark of wealth and dignity. And put shoes on his feet. What an act of mercy and grace to the undeserving. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For my son, this my son was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found, and they begin to be merry. In that same chapter 15 of the Gospel of Luke, our Lord said, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders. You want to know how you were saved, dear sinner? Laid you on his shoulders, rejoicing. He layeth that sheep on his shoulders, rejoicing, and when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me. I have found my sheep which was lost. He'll rejoice over thee with joy. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. The conversion of sinners is the joy of angels, friends. Do you know why? Because the saving of sinners is the joy of God Himself. Oh, that's about the best news I ever heard. Now I'm almost finished, but I want you to look at this. He, speaking of God, will rest in His love. If you have a marginal Bible, you may notice that that word rest there means to be silent. God will be silent in His love. Man, I could chew on that for a long time. God rests in His love. God is silent in His love. The scribes and the Pharisees caught a woman in the very act of adultery. And they unmercifully, dragged her in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Scripture says to tempt Him concerning what He might say should be done to her. And they said to Christ, they said, the law says that she should be stoned. What sayest thou? And with his finger, he stooped and he began to write in the dirt. I don't know what he wrote. I have a pretty good idea. He wrote some things they wished he hadn't have written. But he said this. He said, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her. And then he stooped down again and began to write on the ground some more. And the Scriptures say that they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing in the midst. Who's standing there? The sinner and the Savior. And when Jesus had lifted himself up and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are thine accusers? Where are they at? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. No man. And what did he say? Neither do I. Go and sin no more. Friends, when God saves a sinner, he's silent about our faults. Silent of any accusation to us. Silent about our sin. He's silent of any reproof. He's silent in correction, and he'll make all others silent because the redeemed of the Lord are now holy and unblameable and unreprovable, above reproof. That's what unreprovable means, above reproof in his sight. He's silent about our sin. Do you know why? We don't have any. We don't have any. Oh, you missed a good place to say amen. We don't have any. Christ has taken it all upon himself, and he's given us his perfect righteousness. Do you know what God's silence has turned into? Look at it one more time. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. What's that sound coming from heaven? That's the most beautiful sound I ever heard. What could it be? Why, it's the Lord singing. He's singing with joy in his heart. Oh, he that was once grieved over the sinner's sin now takes great pleasure in their redemption. And I don't know about you, but if God is singing with joy in his heart for me, oh, shouldn't I be singing with joy in my heart for him? Isn't that the greatest story that's ever been told? That's the greatest story that the sinner has ever heard, the chosen sinner. And did you notice, let me just say this in finishing, did you notice all the he wills in that verse? That's the gospel, the story of how the Lord our God will save, will rejoice with joy, will rest, be silent, in his love for his people, he will joy over the sinner with singing. He will do all these things. For he will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. And we're right back to being shut up once again to the mercy, love, and grace of God in Christ. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And the scripture says, and Jesus moved with compassion. God is moved with compassion for you who are his people. I can't get over that. He was moved with compassion, and he put forth his hand and he touched him and he said unto him those two words that we all long to hear. I will. I will. Be thou clean. I believe that's the truth, don't you? God, enable me to believe it more. Help thou my unbelief. I sure appreciate your attention. Thank you, Paul.